Amen. You may be seated, but turn your Bibles to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. We've been looking at Psalm 3 now, at least 3 weeks there. And maybe we'll finish it up tonight, okay? If not, we'll finish it up another night. But, what a wonderful, wonderful psalm. You found Psalm 3? Say amen if you have. All right, we'll read it together. The title of the psalm says, A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. And, of course, in our study of the psalm, we've been going back to the record of David fleeing from his son and seeing how it all ties together. But let's begin with verse 1. Everyone ready? Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, There is no help for him in God. Selah. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people. Selah. Now, Father, bless as we look again at this psalm this evening. O Lord, help me to think and speak clearly, and help the people to listen and remember. I pray, Lord, that they would receive just a portion, if not all, but if they just receive a portion of the blessing that I have received from studying this psalm and preparing these studies, then, Lord, they will leave here tonight. If they have any love for the Word of God at all, they'll leave here tonight saying, My, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. And I pray that would be the case. Now, it may very well be that somebody here is going through a trial. Maybe somebody here is being betrayed or has recently been betrayed by somebody close to them, as David was betrayed by his own son Absalom. Somebody that they have been kind to and forgiving to, as Absalom had been treated so kindly by David. And I pray tonight they would find encouragement in this testimony of David. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. All right, you got your notes. I want you to look at page 5. Page 5. Like I said, I've gone back through and I've added some things to the notes. And I keep discovering things that I wanted to go back in and add to them. And typographical errors. Seem like no matter how many times I go over it, I find one just as soon as I get up before you. But on page 5, I gave you there, it says, Dr. Reese in the Reese Chronological Bible places the following psalms in the chronological order he believes they were written during or about events related to Absalom's insurrection. And as I was preparing some comments for tonight and looking over what looked at last week, I felt kind of rushed through it last week in a sense. Maybe it's because I had so much on my mind and was a little bit distracted. But anyways, I was looking back. I discovered, my goodness, I did not put all of the psalms in that list that Dr. Reese put in this event that David is looking back on or experiencing when he writes Psalm 3. And so I want you to add a couple of numbers to it. Now, it starts out, number 1 says Psalm 3. And before Psalm 3, and the reason they're not in the order that they're in the Psalms is this, I'm giving you them the order in which Dr. Reese put them in his chronological Bible. Otherwise, he would go through a part of the event and then he would say, I believe this is where this psalm was talking about. And so that's why they're not in a numerical order. They're in the Dr. Reese's chronological order. But before Psalm 3, I want you to put 62, 41, 62, 41, 63, and 61. 62, 41, 63, 61. And then the next one would be Psalm 3. And then when you get to the end of it, You would put, after the 10, you would put 122. Psalm 122. And then point 2 says, after Psalm 4, Dr. Reese says, and I gave you some psalms there that he believed may have been written at that time. And after number 23, he had also number 28. And I've left that out. And part of the reason I left them out is because he doesn't just list these psalms. You just go through the story and you say, oh, here's a psalm, and I was doing it like that. And I just, some reason, I overlooked those there. So please do that. Now, if you get one of the last, the 20 copies I put back there tonight, the new ones, you'd have all of that in it. And then, let's see here. Last week, as we were looking at this, I'm trying to remember exactly where we stopped. For some reason I did not make a note there, but I think we'd be good to do a little bit of review. We looked at verse 3. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. And what I think is a very important point that I was making last week is this. In verse 2 he says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And then he says, Selah, which means stop and think about what you've just read before you go further. So there's many that are telling him, there's no help for you in God at all. And we talked about how, you know, that one man was going along cursing David and basically saying it was the judgment of God and that it was because of him, the way he had overthrown, or hadn't actually overthrown King Saul, but he took the throne after King Saul's death. And so people are saying, you know, basically you're being judged by God. You're being chastened by God. There's no help for you. And though they were saying that, not just a few, but though many were saying that, thousands actually were saying that, in verse 4, or verse 3, he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. He says, I want you, God, this is what they're saying, but I want you to know that I'm still trusting you. And then he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And so they're saying one thing, and he cried. And the word cry, it implies he's crying out. It's an audible thing. It's not, you know, he just over in the corner somewhere praying from his heart. And the Lord certainly hears that. But it indicates here that he's crying out. As the people are saying one thing, he's saying another thing. It's like, I'll show you. Amen. You're not shaking my faith in God. And then he said, I heard me out of his holy hill. And I laid some emphasis on that last week. And that was that the holy hill was where? That was the hill upon which Jerusalem was on and the temple was on. And that's where the palace was. And that's where Absalom was. David had to flee from Jerusalem, the holy hill. But he cries out to God. God had told him, you pray towards Jerusalem. That's what he had told the Jews to do. And so David says, you know something? Though I've been driven away, God's still there. And right there in the middle of the insurrection, Absalom and those following him, God's right there in the middle of them, and God's answering David's prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's right in the middle of David's enemies. And he's answering his prayer. And David says that. And then he said, I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. And I talked a little bit about how that God answered David's prayer. And I want to touch upon this because I realized there were some people that, because the internet was down last week or the live stream was down, they didn't get to hear this. But I thought this was such an important point. Some will be listening in tonight. And one of the ways that we know that God answered David's prayer was this. If you go back to 2 Samuel and chapter 15, and in 2 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, if you remember, Ahithophel had been David's counselor. And now he has turned on David. He's betrayed David. And now he's gone over there to give Absalom counsel. And David knows that Ahithophel is a very wise man. And the counsel he gives Absalom will be very wise as far as helping Absalom pull off the overthrow of his reign. And so in verse 31, David said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now, to show you how important that was, if you look at chapter 16 and verse 23, 2 Samuel 16, the Bible says this of the counsel of Ahithophel. It says, "The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So it was, I mean, his counsel was so good that it was just like God's told him what to do. Now we know God's not telling him what to do in leading the rebellion against David, but he just had that wisdom. It seemed like, man, he just got a direct line from God. And he says it was that way when he counseled David, and now he's counseling Absalom, and it's the same way there. Now, David's prayed, "Turn the counsel of Ahithophel, turn it into foolishness." And here's what happened. You go back to go to 2 Samuel chapter 17, and you look at verse 1 and following, and here's what happens. Absalom, David's now been driven out of town. He's still on the Jerusalem side, the east side of the Jordan River. He's not crossed over. And Absalom asked Ahithophel, "What should I do?" And chapter 17, I don't think I took time to read all of this, but I think we just need to slow down and do it. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men." Now that shows you, that, you know, when David says, "Many there be," Ahithophel said, "Let me just take 12,000. There's a lot more than that involved in this uprising. He said, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying, please Absalom well, and the elders of Israel." So Ahithophel gives him good advice. He said, "Let me go right now. They're tired. We caught them by surprise. I'll go kill your dad, the king. And if I get rid of him, then the resistance against our uprising is going to crumble. And it'll be over with." That sounded good to Absalom. That sounded good to all the elders of Israel, those that were there around Absalom. It sounded good. But remember, David had prayed for the Lord to turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, even though his counsel was as if it came directly from God. It was so good. And so then, verse 5, "Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith." Now, here's how Hushai ended up there. I've given you some references, 2 Samuel 15, 32 to 37, and 16, 15 to 18. And what you'll find there is Hushai, he goes, when David is leaving Jerusalem, Hushai goes with him, or goes to him. And David says to Hushai, "Don't do that." He said, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem." He said, "I want you to go back there, and Absalom will think that you're following him." And actually, when he goes back, Absalom says, "You know, what are you doing? You've been my dad's friend." He says, "What are you doing?" And Hushai says this, because this is what David told him. He said, "Listen, I'm just loyal to whoever's in charge. I was loyal to your dad, now I'm loyal to you." But he was really there to glean information concerning what Absalom's plans were, and they had a plan to get that information back to David. And the plan was that the priest would hear the plans, and they would send the word to their sons who were hiding outside of Jerusalem. And it's interesting, the Bible says a wench took the news to them, which I understand was like a slave girl in a sense, and takes it to them, and then they take the information to David. And so that's how Hushai ends up being there. And let me read on. So Absalom said, "Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou." And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel of Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Now notice his tactfulness in this. He didn't just say his counsel's stupid. He said, you know, it's good counsel, but I think that this is the wrong time to carry it out. A little premature. And so it doesn't just go in there and say Ahithophel's a fool. And he said, but it's not good at this time. For, said Hushai, verse 8, thou knowest thy father and his men that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father's a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there's a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from David even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So he says, let's just get everybody together, and then you go out there, you lead the charge, and boy, you're going to come out looking like a hero. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Otherwise, we'll kill every single one of them that are there. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city. We will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And then notice this. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. You know what happened here? David's prayer just got answered. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And that's exactly what takes place there. And so, God used Hushai to answer David's prayer. Now, here's a little note here I did not put in your notes, at least in the old copy. As I was looking back at this man Hushai, Hushai is described as David's friend. You look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. Ahithophel was his counselor, but he wasn't his friend. Hushai was his friend, so he was loyal to David. And 2 Samuel 15:37, the Bible says, so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And then in chapter 16, and we look at verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom. Remember David said, go back and pretend that you're being loyal to Absalom. He says, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was coming to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy what? Thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? Hushai is surprised. I thought you were my dad's friend. And friends don't betray friends. Friends don't just throw a friend away whenever times are getting hard. I thought about Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. And here's what the Bible says about friends. The Bible has a lot to say about friends in Proverbs. But chapter 17 and verse 17 says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I know this says, a friend loveth at all times. Ahithophel was his counselor, but not his friend. So he didn't love David when things got to going bad. Hushai was David's counselor and friend. Friend at first of all. And therefore when things get bad, he was still loyal to David. I tell you what, friends like a true friend, that's what a true friend does. And they're few and far between. Amen? If you die with a half a dozen friends, you die a successful man. It's just that simple. So he's David's friend. That's why he was different. And lo and behold, we talked about this, that whenever Ahithophel realized that Absalom had rejected his counsel in chapter 17, 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, what did Ahithophel do? Ahithophel realized this. He's rejected my counsel. He's followed Hushai's counsel. And because of that, the rebellion is going to be a failure. And I have followed Absalom, and it'll fail. And therefore, I'm guilty of treason, and I'll probably be executed. So what did Ahithophel do? He went home. The Bible says he got his house in order, 2 Samuel 17:23, and then he killed himself. He said, I'd rather take my own life than have to die as a traitor. You know, at the hands of David and so forth there. But he realized, man, it's over with, because he's followed the counsel of Hushai, which God, in answer to David's prayer, had turned into foolishness. Isn't it amazing how God answers prayers? Isn't it? I would have never thought about turning his counsel into foolishness by using Hushai, but God worked it all out. Now, verse 4 of Psalm 3, it ends with that second Selah. I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Now you think about this. The first Selah at the end of verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for God in him. And then he says, you know something? I believe the Lord is still my shield. He's my glory. He's the lifter up of my head. And so I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Even when everybody else was saying, or thousands of people were saying, there's no help for God in him. He says, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. He says, I want you to stop and think about that. When everybody said there was no help for me in God, I cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard me. You just stop and think about that for a while. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's an exciting thing. And so then in verse 5, he said this, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Spurgeon, and I'm not sure how far we got on this last week, but Spurgeon described David's sleep as a sleep of holy confidence. He's prayed to the Lord. He's convinced the Lord's heard him. The insurrection is still going on. But David, he says, well, I'm going to sleep now. And he slept good that night. He didn't stay up and worry about things. Didn't stay up pacing the floor and wringing his hands. He said, I prayed. I believe God's heard me, so I'm going to bed and I'm going to sleep. And he laid himself down and he slept. And lo and behold, he says what? I awake and the Lord sustained me. And I believe we did talk about this last week. I talked about Peter in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, how he's sitting there chained up in prison on death row. And when the angel comes to deliver him, in answer to the prayers of the people that were having a prayer meeting in town for him, the angel comes and has to shake Peter and wake him up. Because Peter's asleep. He's not worried about it. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And we speculated last week about, did Daniel sleep in the den of lions? Probably so. And over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, and to find there right quick, 1 Peter chapter 5. Come on, I know you're in here. Amen. First Peter chapter 5, and look at verses 6 and 7. All right, here's what the Bible says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, I'm going to tell you what, David's been humbled, amen? He's been removed from the throne. But he humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, and God's going to do what? He's going to exalt him in due time. And so he says, you know, cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He really does care. Why is it that we have such a hard time casting our cares upon the Lord and going to bed and sleeping? Could it be we don't really believe the Lord cares for us? It seems to indicate it, doesn't it? Huh? Hey, I'm preaching to myself tonight. Okay, yeah. I'm preaching to myself. Cast your cares upon Him. Now, if the Lord had not answered David's prayer concerning the counsel of Ahithophel, he would have certainly been killed. And here's why I say that. Remember, Ahithophel says to him, he says, now you go attack your dad right now and let me take some thousands of soldiers and we'll kill your dad and the opposition, our insurrection, will be over with. And as I think I mentioned this last week, I never really thought about this. I'd always kind of assumed that when David left Jerusalem, even though I'd read it dozens of times, I always kind of assumed that David left for Jerusalem, hasted out of town, and hasted on across the Jordan River. But if you look at 2 Samuel 17 in the first three verses, it says, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and so forth there. So he says, let me go get him right now. Let me go get him tonight. All right? David is still on the Jerusalem side of the Jordan River. He would have been a very easy target. But Absalom didn't follow Ahithophel's advice. And so David prays. The Lord, he's convinced, hears him. And the next morning, the Bible says he what? He says, I awaked. I like that. I awaked. And he said, I waked. It indicates he suddenly woke up. And imagine what David must have thought. I laid me down to sleep. I awaked. It's like the alarm goes off. Bam. I've had a good night of sleep. I'm ready to jump up, you know. It's not like the alarm clock goes off and says, oh no, already, let me turn it on, you know, snooze. That's not it. He's had a good night of sleep. He's awake. Man, that's like the alarm's off. I had a great night. I'm ready to get up and go. And he wakes up. And imagine what he must have thought. Wow, the Lord did watch over me last night. I'm refreshed. I feel good. I feel good this morning. And so he feels that. Now, where did he spend that night? All right. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 17, and we look at verse 22. It says, whenever that the news gets to David, when Hushai tells the priest to tell the wench to tell their sons to go and give the news to David, and that's an interesting story I've not really dealt with, and I don't even read that part of the text. But whenever they get there, the Bible says, 2 Samuel 17:22, then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. So David pops up in the morning, and the messenger there, hey, you need to get out of town. If Absalom had done what Ahithophel said, he had attacked you last night, you'd be dead. And Hushai, God used him to turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You need to get across that river. So David, you know, first thing in the morning he gets the news, he wakes up, and they take off across the river refreshed. And all of them escape there. Now, how do you explain David not being killed that first night? All right, you look at Psalm 4 and look at verse 8. He says this, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Only the Lord watches over you in the night. When you're asleep, you have no idea what's going on around you. No idea what people are planning. And the Lord just watches over us. Amen? We're just as helpless as we can be when we're asleep. But the Lord's watching over him there. And so then David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me round about. Remember what Ahithophel said? Let me take, how many was it? 12,000, I believe it was. David says, all right, I won't be afraid there's 10,000 people around me. That's not an exaggeration. That's an understatement, if anything. He said, I'll not be afraid of 10,000 of people. Well, he says 10,000, not just 10,000, but 10,000, so it could be 100,000, that have set themselves against me round about. Now, having rehearsed what the Lord had done for him in verses 4 and 5, he cried to the Lord heard him, he went to sleep, he woke, the Lord had sustained him. Having rehearsed what the Lord had done for him in verse 5 and 5, notice the past tense there, I laid me down, I awaked, I cried, and so forth there. David now declares how he will not respond to the rest of the trial. And how is that? I'm not going to be afraid. The Lord's brought me through this far. Then I'm not going to be afraid of the rest of it. The insurrection's not put down yet. But God saw me through this first night. Turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I am not going to do it. And so he declares, I will not be afraid through the rest of this trial. I will not be afraid. Now, David had not yet been delivered from the trial, but having been able to miraculously sleep safely through the night, he knew that God was in control and he had nothing to fear. Amen? And so, notice what happened in 2 Samuel 17, and look at verse 15. Then said Hushai to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom, the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by En-Rogel, for they might not be seen, to come into the city, and a wench went and told them, and they went and told David. And you can read the rest of the story there. That's how that David ended up being delivered. He had spent that first night on the Jerusalem side of Jordan, and God has spared him. Now, the next morning, David, as we said, he was warned not to spend another night there. He had been all rested up, and so 2 Samuel 17:22 says that they passed over Jordan by the morning light. Now, I want you to get this. A good night of miraculous sleep is a great boost to our faith. A good night of miraculous sleep is a great boost to our faith. Psalm 127. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. David said, it wouldn't have done a bit of good for me to stay up all night long, way, you know, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, get a few restless hours of sleep and get up early and worried to death. He said it wouldn't do a bit of good. He said, I'm just trusted God, and the Lord gave me a sleep. That's a miraculous thing. And boy, the next morning, he's feeling good. He's feeling good. And so in verse 7, he says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, we don't like to think about God like that in this day and age, do we? Like that. Otherwise, you knocked him upside the head and knocked her teeth out. Amen? That's what he's saying there. So David prayed. It's interesting at verses 4 and 5. He prayed at the end of the day before he went to sleep. And then at the beginning of the next day, verse 7, he prays again. Arise, O Lord, save me. O God, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies. Otherwise, this is what you've done. Now, Lord, take it on through. Praise when he goes to bed. Praise when he gets up the next morning. Boy, that's a good practice. Amen. Praying morning, evening, morning, and night, and so forth there. And so he does that. And he awaked, he said. But I find it interesting this. Look at verse 7. David said of himself, he said, I awaked. But in verse 7, he says this to the Lord, Arise, O Lord, save me. Arise. God did not have to be woke up. All he had to do was stand up. Amen. He didn't go to sleep. He never slumbers. You read Psalm 121. And in fact, that's one of the Psalms that Dr. Reese puts that was written about this event here. Psalm 121. Let me turn over there. And we look at verses 1 to 4. Psalm 121. He says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not what? Slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. David the Israelite, he slept. The Lord didn't even slumber that night. He stayed up and watched over David. The next morning David had to wake up, but all the Lord had to do was just arise. And he says, God had already slapped the faces of his enemies and knocked their teeth out. And what will he do now when he stands up? Amen. He did that before he arose. What is he going to do? What is he going to do now? And my imagination kind of runs with me there. You know, they can no longer chew on David. Now they can only gum him. The Lord's knocked their teeth out. Amen. They can't bite on him. All they do is just gum him a little bit. And that's not going to hurt you. And I realize this is figurative language that speaks of God, what he's doing to his enemies. And I believe it indicates he's shaming them. He basically, you know, he says you're smitten upon the cheekbone. It's like a slap in the face. That's shaming somebody. Somebody slaps you in the face. It's like you're challenging me to a duel. And then when he talks about how that he's also broken the teeth out, it indicates that they've been defeated. So that I believe it's figurative language saying that God shamed them and defeating David's enemies. And certainly Ahithophel was shamed by Absalom rejecting his counsel, so much so he went and took his own life. And though as far as David and others could see, all of his enemies had not been shamed and defeated. David couldn't see that. He couldn't see it. By saying all, David was declaring his faith. He was seeing things from God's point of view, in whose eyes David's enemies had already been disgraced and defeated. Because God sees everything in the immediate presence. Amen? Everything in the immediate presence. I remember as a student in Bible college taking a doctrine's class, and the professor got up, and I'd never thought about it before, but he said, "Now, young men, so I want you to realize this." He said, God is basically in time, but God also transcends time. Otherwise, God was before time, God's throughout time, and God is when their time shall be no more. He's present throughout it, but He transcends it. And he said something like this. He said, in the eyes of God, everything is in the immediate present. And I remember, boy, that's awesome. I never thought about it like that. Everything's in the immediate present. You want to know what your life's going to be like 10 years from now? I don't know, but God sees it. God sees it. Amen? And I'm glad I don't know, because if the Lord had shown me 20 years ago everything that I was going to face in the next 20 years, I'd probably have a nervous breakdown. Amen? But God gives him grace to deal with it day in and day out. But it's all in the present. So here is David. He can't see all of his enemies have been disgraced and defeated. He doesn't see that. But he realizes this. God's answering his prayer. God sees it done. So he's declaring his faith. He's declaring his faith when he says that. Now, then verse 8, he says this. Salvation belongeth unto who? The Lord. Capital L, small capital O-R-D. That means it's a translation of the what name of God? Jehovah. Which means He's the self-existent, eternal God. He's not dependent upon anybody for anything. He's always been. He always will be. He's not dependent on anyone. He does whatsoever He pleases. And He says, my salvation belongeth unto this self-existent, eternal God, Jehovah. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Now, when we think of salvation, and this is in many ways a good thing, when we think of salvation, we think of the salvation of our soul. Amen? That's a good thing. We need to be soul conscious. But I want you to understand something. When the Bible talks about the Lord's salvation and the Lord saving us, it's not just talking, sometimes it's about the salvation of the soul, but not always about the salvation of the soul. When Peter was sinking in the water, he said, Lord, save me. He wasn't saying, save my soul. His soul was already saved. He just wanted them to save him from drowning, you see. Flare prayer. Throw it up there and have time to try to flatter God. Just throw it up. Lord, save me. So David here, when he says salvation belongs unto the Lord, he's a man whose soul has already been saved. But he realizes this, I need God to save me from my troubles. From my heartaches. I need God to save me from everything that I face in this life. And oh, if we could just be as confident of the Lord's salvation from the temporary trials of life as we profess to be of His salvation of our eternal souls, we'd be a whole lot better off, would we not? Are you saved? Yes, sir. You know, oh yes, sir. Yeah, I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I know I'm saved. Well, what are you so worried about? Do you not think God can take care of those troubles in this life? I mean, they're nothing compared to the salvation of your soul. If you really trust in the salvation of your soul, why do we have problems trusting with the temporal things of this life? Why do we have the problems? I know I've told the story here before, but I remember I was in my study when I was in Alabama one Sunday afternoon, and I heard some noise out in the hallway. I was in there getting ready for the Sunday night message, and I heard somebody, you know, is anybody here? Anybody here? And I stepped out there, and there was a man, obviously was somewhat troubled. And I said, yes, sir. He said, are you the pastor? I said, yes. And he said, I want to talk with you. And he came in. I said, have a seat. He sat down there in my study across the desk. And he said, I just want to talk to you. He said, I'm getting ready to go kill myself. And he said, I want you to know it's your fault. Man, I've never seen you before. What in the world do you mean it's my fault? He said, well, you're a Baptist preacher. And he said, I was brought up in a Baptist church. And he said, all my life, here's what you Baptist preachers have told me. You told me that God can save my soul and my eternity is good, but that I'm basically on my own here, that God's not helping me here in this life. And I said, sir, I don't know what kind of churches you've been going to, what kind of Baptist preachers you've been sitting under, but you can ask any of the people in this church, and I guarantee you, they'll tell you, this preacher's book tells us and preaches to us from the Bible that God can take care of us in this life as well as in eternity. And he said, I can prove you don't believe that. And I said, well, why? And he said, turn to the book of James, and he gave me this reference. I want to say 5:13. That's probably wrong. But he said, over there, he said, tell me what the Bible says. I said, I know what it says. It says, you know, that if a man's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and anoint him with oil and pray over and so forth. He said, you don't believe that. And lo and behold, just about a week or so before that, I had told my wife, I said, you know something? I said, I don't have any olive oil and here to anoint people with. And I said, my understanding of the Bible, if somebody calls on me to go and anoint them with oil, I'm to go. Now, I'm not to go around anointing everybody with oil. It says, let them call for the elders of the church. And I said, so if somebody comes by or calls on me, wants to anoint them with oil and pray with them, I need to have some olive oil. I believe that's the oil they would have used, you know. And I said, so I want you to get me a bottle of olive oil. And so my wife, as she was at the grocery store, lo and behold, she came, she brought me a bottle of olive oil about that tall. And I stuck it in the desk drawer, hadn't even opened it. And he said, I can prove you don't believe that. And he said, you don't do that. And I opened that desk drawer up and I pulled that bottle of oil out. I don't know, it was probably a pint or a quarter. I pulled out and said, if I don't believe it, what's this doing in my desk? And he was like, whoa. it shocked him. But you know something, he may have, well, at least that was the impression he got from the Baptist preachers he'd sat under, that they're telling us God takes care of our eternity but not our present. Now, I want to tell you something. He saved our soul from hell, but He also saves us from the whatever we're going through in this life. Amen? He is a Savior. So, He says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation from this insurrection, it belongs to God. And then He says, thy blessing, and in the original notes I had blessings, but it's really thy blessing, just one big old blessing there, right? Of the Lord was upon David, and not only upon David, he said, it's upon thy people, that is, the Lord's people, even when it seemed, now remember, it looks like they're going to be destroyed. When it seems they're going to be destroyed, the blessings of God are still upon him. And upon the people of God that are following David, God's ordained king. Thy blessing. Listen, don't ever get over this here. Whenever it seems like your world is falling apart, it seems like that God has forgotten you, that God's nowhere in sight. The blessing of God's on you if you're His. You can't sense it, you can't feel it, but we walk by faith, not by sight or any of our other senses. We walk by faith. And so you say, it sure doesn't look like it, but I know the blessing of God's on me. I know the blessing of God's on me. That is a matter of faith. And then I close out with this little thought here. John 3:36. And I said this, as the person without Christ is not aware that the wrath of God abideth on him, even when things are going well. John 3:36, listen to what the Bible says here. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abideth on him. He doesn't believe on the Son of God. Everything seems to be going well in his life. What he doesn't realize is the wrath of God abides on him. You see the people out there living it up, partying, drinking it up, doping it up, running around and all that. You know, and that seems like they got all kinds of pleasures. And you say, my goodness of life. It seems like everything's going their way and they're feeling like that. In fact, they'll think, you know something, I must be right with God because look at all the things I've gotten and you don't have these things. Well, they don't realize this. Even when everything seems to be going good for them, the wrath of God abides on them if they don't know Christ. But the flip side is this. The wrath of God's abiding on them and they're not troubled, but the saints of God are often aware that the blessing of God is upon them even when they are dealing with great trials. Am I not right? Huh? Have you ever said this or heard somebody say, somebody professed to be a believer in Christ and things weren't going good, and they say, "Where's God? Where's God?" And they're troubled. Well, I'll tell you something. Even whenever you're dealing with great trials, if you're a child of God, the blessing of God is upon you. And if you realize that, you'll be comforted. David says, "The blessings of God's on me." David, your son is getting an army up to come pursue you. He's doing everything he can to overthrow you. You've been driven across the Jordan River. David says, "The blessing of God's on me and people follow me." Sure doesn't look like it, does it? It doesn't look like it. But the blessing of God is upon God's people, even when they're going through trials. And so, for the third time in the Psalms, and the third time in Psalm 3, and the final time in Psalm 3, the Spirit of God says to David, write what? Selah. Think about this. Many are saying there's no help for him in God. Think about that. I cried to the Lord and He heard me. Think about that. The blessing of God is upon me, even whenever it doesn't look like it. Think about it. Think about it. And I'll leave you with that thought. Just think about it. Amen? All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.